Welcome, Village.
Welcome.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi. Good to see all of you. All right, well, let's just start with a few things. Cromers. Where are you? Did you guys do any flyers for your... All right, well, here's the deal. When y'all go home, I want you to take a piece of paper and rip it into four sections, and then I want you to write on it, Frank's and Stein's costume party at the Cromer's house. Then you have to find their address. That's on the website, or, you know, you can call them. And then you can hand that out to your friends and invite them to the party. So, but if you're here, what we're looking for is for you to sign your name. If you're coming, you don't have to sign what you're dressing up as, unless you feel it needs approval. We prefer clothes when you come. But then what we want you to do is check off, because food-wise, we want you to tell us how many people are coming with you, and then how many brats, how many hamburgers, well, not hamburgers, how many franks, like hot dogs, yeah. And then if you're a true vegetarian, not if you really want to test out the black bean burgers, or you think that maybe someday you should be a vegetarian and you'd like to try that, then tell us how many black bean burgers you're going to want to eat. So that we know what kind of food, and the Cromers know what kind of food to do and all that kind of stuff.
So the black bean burgers are for only diehard vegetarians?
Or people who meditate and wish that they could be vegetarians but can't find it in their heart to be. Those people can also sign up for... Yes, just don't sign up for 7 black bean burgers, because you probably won't get 7 of them. Anyway, that's the point. The other thing is, this is the big time sign-up sheet, and for those of you, you're already signed up. You just need to check to see if you can do it on the times that you're signed up for, and that is to sign up for nursery, sign up for working with the kids, and then you can also now sign up to read, like Andrea did so beautifully for us during service. Yes? What about that party? Yeah, they'll be here. Oh, yes, bring your kids. Yes, bring your kids. There'll be a scary movie. What's the scary movie this? What, do you, oh, I don't see Aaron Cromer anywhere. So, yeah, he's in charge of that. But it's a black and white bad scary movie. So, Godzilla. Okay, so Godzilla it will be. Yeah, okay. That's a scary movie, I guess. All right, so a couple other things. If you're visiting with us, we're really welcome, and we're happy to have you. Right over here is our big information table. You can find out everything you want to about us. Some things are out of date. Feel free to take the CDs. Grab a couple of the different CDs. It'll tell you who we are, what we do, why we do it. You can check our website. That tells you more about how crazy we are and what we do. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll get started tonight. Dear God, I thank you for just loving us. I thank you for caring about us, dying on the cross for us. Lord, tonight we come and ask that you would speak to us where we're at, that you would speak to us in our chaos and in our peace. Lord, tonight we declare, as we do every week that we're here, this space as your kingdom. We declare you as king, and that your Holy Spirit be the only spirit we would listen to. Lord, we ask for courage to believe truth, because it's very hard to believe what's true. And so we ask that you would give us the courage to believe what you have to say to us tonight. Help us to wrestle and to struggle and to find joy. And I ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Yep, the nursery is over there. It's good to go. If your kid is 4 to 9, you can run back there in the corner. But anyway, tonight we are... yeah, he's already back there. Tonight we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. No, we're not talking about Gandalf. Benji, can you grab me a glass of water, or just a water bottle? That'd be great. So anyway, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and Let me just give you a really, really quick review. I give you a review every week, but let me just summarize it very quickly. Paul planted this church in Corinth. Got one right here, Benji. And he's been away, and like I said before, he doesn't have text messaging, he doesn't have emails, so there's not a lot of contact, and there's been a lot of conflict. And so this last letter is a letter, it's the last of three letters, and there's been a lot of conflict, and confusion, and misdirection. And so he's been trying to explain himself for the last 11 chapters. And last week in chapter 10, a lot of commentators say that when he hits chapter 10, it's almost like he's been very nice, but now he like woke up on the wrong side of the bed and he's a little grouchy. And he keeps getting more grouchy as he goes. So last week was a little grouchy. This week is a bit more grouchy as to how Paul feels about himself and what he's saying. So last week, just to help you imagine Paul, I offered you Gandalf, because what Paul said in the last chapter basically was, look, I like to play with halflings, and I like to make fireworks, and I appear to be relatively innocent, but don't mess with me. And we know that this is true about Gandalf. So if you're ever trying to imagine who Paul is in your mind, because we don't really know what he looks like, you know, the movie version of Gandalf is a decent one for you to have in your mind when you think about it. And anyway, Gandalf is much older than Paul, so that's good. So anyway, as you think about Paul, what Paul's been saying is, I'm a really nice guy, but don't mess with me. Because if you mess with me, things can get pretty bad. Now, I don't know how many of you like football. I know I'm talking the village, so probably none of you. But all right, there's a few of you, a bunch of artists and football, it's a bunch of gigantic people. But there's a concept in football called running downhill. And the Dallas Cowboys do this very well, and that is that they have this gigantic offensive line. It's just huge, really tall, really big. And what they do is they get a running back. That's the guy they hand the ball to, and he runs really fast. And they don't usually pass it to him unless he's coming out of the backfield. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, you get a guy who's really compact, and he likes to hit people with his helmet. And what you do, this running downhill idea is the offensive line pushes the defensive line back because they're so big, and then the running back just runs over everybody as if he were running downhill. So the Dallas Cowboys running attack is a running downhill style attack, and that's exactly what Paul is doing in this chapter, chapter 11. Paul is running downhill. And so as we get going, he's just going to get going more and more and more. And he likes to bang people with his helmet as he goes. So, here we go. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. I hope you will put up with me with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to a husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul is basically saying, reminds me of, if you're a parent, you remember doing this with your kid, or you do this with your kid. You're just about to discipline them, and you say to them, look, I really love you. And you say things like, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And so Paul is saying, guys, before this all comes, before I discipline you, before I let this let loose, I just want you to, you know, I just kind of want to say I love you, I really care about you, I have been really invested in who you are and what you look like and what happens to you and how you are with Christ. And so I want you to know that. And so it is what we all say to our children who are parents, this is going to hurt you a lot less than it hurts me. But here it goes, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles, or other translations say eminent apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So Paul says, you've been deceived. It looks like you've been deceived. Now, the only way that someone gets deceived is if they don't have enough information. If you have enough information, it's very difficult to be deceived. You usually, if you choose to go against your information, it's a volitional choice. But if you don't have all the information, or you're confused about the information, then you can be easily deceived. You can be easily misled. And he goes back and he talks about Eve and talks about Adam. So he goes back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. And we do this a lot. We go, when we're talking about theology and we're talking about God, we go back to Genesis. I'm not going to read it to you, but if you want, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, and you see this dialogue between Eve and the serpent. And Eve tells the serpent, who happens to be Satan, she tells him the wrong information about this tree of knowledge of good and evil, that if she eats of it, she'll surely die. And so Satan, the serpent, twists that and says, oh no, you won't die. And I think what happens when we get deceived, when we're deceived, when we don't have enough information, is that we end up doubting. And we end up getting confused. And in this community, and I will include myself in that, I think a lot of times we wrestle with confusion. And I think in a lot of ways, there's deception going on, because a lot of us here are either caught up in one of two places. We're either caught up in our intellectual mind and we're always trying to figure things out, and we're sure that things don't make sense and we're always debating everything, or we're all driven kind of by our internal emotions, like you feel about God how you wake up in the morning. So if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, then things aren't good with God, things aren't good with life. And a lot of times we're led astray by our emotions or by our kind of wrestling with everything. So I don't know if you remember this, but a couple of months ago, I gave you, I don't know if it was an actual assignment, but it was a suggestion, and that was that one of the ways that you can not be deceived is begin the process of memorizing Scripture, however you do that. Now, let me give you a little bit of my history. How many of you know what the Navigators are? All right, good half of you. Well, Navigators are a campus ministry, but one of the things the Navigators like to do is they like to give you these verse packs and make you memorize them. And, you know, and the good Navigators go jogging and do their verse packs. So this is how you can identify a Navigator leader, if you're ever in a college ministry, is if he was running and doing his verse pack. Then you know he's a Nav leader, because that's what Navigators do. So I grew up in a family that was trained in the Navigators, and so verse memorization was really big. And I tried really hard, but it turns out that I have short-term and long-term memory loss. So, and to explain this, my mother, recently I had lunch with her, and she says, now remember you said this and this, and I'm like, no, you remember you said this? I don't even remember that part of my life. I don't remember saying that. Seriously, guys, I don't have any even visual pictures of my past life. It's just, it keeps going, you know, so I may forget you guys. So, like, if I really act weird when talking to you, I just don't know who you are, and I'm trying to figure it out. But anyway, so I had kind of an adverse reaction to memorizing Scripture. But what I stood up here and told you guys was I, regardless of that, wanted to memorize Scripture. And so on the blog, I told you on our Villagers Online blogs, I told you what I was memorizing. And I was memorizing Psalm 46 and Isaiah 61. Finished those, and I'm thinking that if I review them every day, maybe for the next few months, I'll actually have them. And my goal for this next year is to have 1 Peter memorized. So I'm saying here I'm doing that because, you know, a lot of times I lose a sense of what truth is, and I lose a sense of what God is doing. And I have bad memory, so if I have bad memory and I can do it, so can you. You can do it, even if you only memorize a few verses, you can do it. And so I'm hoping that you'll join me in that, and I kind of update the blog and tell you what I'm working on and where I'm at. And so you can ask me what those are after, and I'll bumble through them if I remember who you are. I might use it as an excuse not to. But anyway, deception has to do with not having all the information. And so what Paul is saying is that you're deceived. Now, the next thing he says is that people are coming and offering a different Jesus, and people are coming and offering a different spirit, and people are coming and offering a different gospel. And I thought about this, and I thought, the most striking comment in here is not that those people are coming and offering them, but this comment at the end of verse 4 where he says, you put up with it easily enough. You tolerate it. You tolerate it. So I thought, well, what do we tolerate? Well, these, a lot of us tolerate these two. In fact, some of us like them. And here's the deal. Like, we're going to walk through the different people that we tolerate. But we got Oprah here, and recently Oprah has made it pretty clear that there are multiple ways to get to God, and there's not one right way. And then we have, but she's got a lot of good stuff, and even I like to watch her, and she's enjoyably, she tickles your ears. It's very interesting to listen to her. And then we got Dr. Phil, and he's the classic behavioralist. And we Christians like Dr. Phil because he changes behavior. And behavior, that's what we Christians want. We just want behavior to change, right? And so we can go with him. The only problem is there isn't a lot of reason to change your behavior except to make life better and more feasible. And so these are two of the eminent apostles in our culture. But let's go to Christian culture for just a moment. We have Benny Hinn, and he's kind of the more Pentecostal side, healing kind of thing. Then we have Chuck Swindoll. Now, I know that if you're in the Christian culture, if you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you've at least turned TBN on once and seen Benny Hinn, and you've experienced him, and, you know, he's an interesting guy. And then we got Chuck Swindoll, and Chuck Swindoll, he's a good guy. He's very conservative, and he offers conservative things, but these are two very eminent apostles in our Christian culture. When they speak, certain brothers and sisters in our community listen to them. They're eminent apostles. And then we have these two guys. Gosh, I don't even say anything about them. But they're people who teach you. I'm standing up here, and the interesting thing is somehow in our brilliant scheduling, Rod was supposed to be standing up here and speaking on my sermon last week. He'd prepared a sermon to preach to you this week on last week's sermon because somehow he and I mixed up the schedules. And so you may actually get 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here in the next few weeks. We're going to work backwards. But anyway, these guys have memory loss and ADD. And anyway, these are some more eminent apostles in your community. Now, there are other places that you and I listen to things, right? We listen to books. We allow people to teach us. We open a book and we read about their ideas about God or about the world. There are, you know, movies tell us a lot, and we listen to what movies have to say. Music, our professors, our friends. In our culture, it's very different than the culture of these Corinthians, is that there are plenty of teachers all over the place, and you and I listen to them. We tolerate them. Now, here's the deal about toleration. When you tolerate something, it produces confusion. If you tolerate a whole bunch of voices about one idea, you get confused. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to things and shouldn't listen to teachers, but what Paul is saying is that when they start teaching you a different Jesus and offering you a different spirit and a different gospel, then confusion happens, and it seems like these people are awfully happy to go along with that. But Paul says, look, I may not be that good looking, I may not be that great at speaking, but I have knowledge. See, he's boasting. Paul will tell you what he's got. He has knowledge, and he was clear. And what he's saying he was clear about is the gospel. And here's the problem I think most of us go through, and that is we do not filter what people teach us through the gospel. We don't ask, is Oprah, what she's saying, line up with the gospel? Does what Benny Hinn says line up with the gospel? What does if Rod Hugin say line up with the gospel? And I think part of it is the gospel is really, really simple, and sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. But let me just give you what you should be filtering things through. The first thing is that Jesus left heaven and sacrificed his place to come to earth. He made a sacrifice. He left his glory to come and be amongst us. Second is, he died for your sins all the way to the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. Not only did he pay the penalty for sin and that death, but he defeated death. And now the anxiety and fear, Hebrews tells us, the fear that you and I have of death is no longer something that we should wrestle with. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead says that you and I have hope. And the gospel is all about hope, and the gospel is all about accepting Christ's death and resurrection and living into being a new creature. Now, the one really cool part about the gospel, there's a lot of cool things about it, but for the first time in history, over the last 2,000 years, God's Spirit is poured out. You have God's Spirit. God himself dwells with you as you walk through life. So as you listen to people, you have God's Spirit, and what happens, what the world tells us, is usually it's Jesus plus something, or Jesus minus something, or you need to do something. And so when you listen to people, you need to ask, what gospel are they actually preaching? What is it that they have to offer you? So Paul is like, all right, you need to analyze things through that. You need to stop being so tolerant, because what it does is produces anxiety. And now he's going to go and shift and start talking about these people who are offering the gospel. And when I read that text, it reminded me of this clip from Jerry Maguire. And so if you could press play on that, we'll just let the clip go and then we'll read back. We'll talk about it.
What can I do for you, Rod? You just tell me, what can I do for you?
It's a very personal, very important thing.
Are you ready, Jerry?
I'm ready.
Just want to make sure you're ready, brother.
Here it is. Show me the money.
Money! Jerry! Does that make you feel good just to say that? Say it with me one time, Jerry.
Show you the money.
Oh, no, you can do better than that, Jerry. I want you to say it with meaning, brother. Hey, I got Bob Sugar on the other line. I better hear you say it.
Yeah, no. Show you the money.
Not show you. Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Yeah! Louder!
Show me the money!
That's it, brother, but you got to yell!
Show me the money!
I need to feel you, Jerry!
Show me the money!
Jerry, you better yell!
Show me the money!
Show me the money! Do you love this black man?
I love the black man! Show me the money!
I love black people!
I love black people!
What you gonna do, Jerry?
Show me the money!
Congratulations, you're still my agent.
Let me read to you. Verse 7 through 15. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden on you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So basically what you have here is a bunch of apostles going around saying, show me the money. And it seems that this Corinthian church is so willing to pay people for the gospel. And what Paul is saying is, no, what I have done is I have been very careful in offering you the gospel for free. In fact, I've gone out of my way to do it. Recently, like last week, I gave you three assignments. One assignment was out of the text, chapter 10, was to talk about, sit with your wife, your husband, your roommate, your friends, and talk about what are the strongholds in my life? What am I keeping secret right now? Number two was to, what was my mission? And we talked about how missions can be multiple. You can have multiple missions. One mission may be accomplished, the next may go. You get another one. But missions should be very simple, and they should solve a problem, and you should be able to answer the question, what will happen if I don't do that mission? So if a good example of that is if you are a parent and you say, our mission is to raise godly children. If you don't complete your mission or you don't try, then your children might have a good chance of not raising up godly if you put no energy into that. But what Paul's mission is, and he's very sold out to this mission, is to offer the gospel to people who don't hear it, who have never heard it. That's his mission, and he wants to make sure that he's not a stumbling block at all. He is very passionate about this mission. He's very sold out. But the other thing I thought was really interesting, and this may not interest you at all if you're not a leader, but if you're a teacher or a parent or a leader or in any way you offer people suggestions and instruction, I think Paul kind of learned a lesson here. He realized as he went out and offered the gospel that maybe he didn't explain himself very well. And one of the things that I have learned as a leader, and I'm learning, and it really struck me as I heard this, is that you need to explain why you do things. And if you're a parent, this has been kind of striking to me as Sue and I sat down and said, what is the mission of our family? And we decided, and it has been since we were dating 15 years ago, is that we really want to show the love of Jesus to people. That's always been our mission. But we haven't, as we've had kids, sometimes kids pay the price of that, sometimes they join us in that, but we haven't always articulated why we're doing what we're doing. And I haven't always done a good job here of articulating why I do what I do, and why we're doing what we're doing. And so a good thing to do if you're a parent is explain to your children why you do what you do. It's a good thing if you're a teacher to continually explain why we're doing what we're doing. It's good if you're a husband to explain to your wife why you're doing what you're doing. It's good if you're a boyfriend or a girlfriend to explain. It's good to continually articulate the reasons for your actions, in particular when it's connected to your mission, in particular when it's connected to what God is calling you to do. So the other thing that's striking about Paul here is that he's just really sold out to his mission in the sense that he's willing to get support from other people. He's willing to encumber other people. He's willing to encumber people who already have the gospel to get his mission out. And that's challenging because this is the guy who stood up and said, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. So think about it. The guy who's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus, is willing to sacrifice quite a bit for his mission. Let's continue. Verse 16, following says this, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the Lord does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. It's interesting because this is he's kind of mocking them. I mean, now we're running downhill and he's kind of poking them, but what is he saying? He's saying, all of you are really shallow. You're so obsessed with all these different teachings that you're willing to have people smack you around and exploit you. And when we entertain a bunch of people who are telling us a bunch of different things, and we're what happens to us? We get confused. And I think some of us have this pattern. We have a problem or a crisis in our life. So we go to one person, we say, what do you think about this? And then we get that information, we go to another person, and we say, what do you think? Oh, and by the way, this person said this. Oh, well, I don't agree with that person. And we collect all this information, and then we're in the same place because we're like, I don't know what the heck to do. And we end up being very shallow and very confused. And so what Paul is saying is, look, all of these guys are boasting and saying, my better is better than your better, right? I showed you that clip from that commercial. Well, there are three of those. And Paul is going to tell you right now, he's going to tell the Corinthians, he's going to tell you that his better, if he's going to boast like everybody else, is better than your better. It's better than all of our betters. And so just to get us in sync for that, I thought we'll listen to another ad of, I love this. And while it goes, hang on, don't hit play. I'm just going to read over him. Go for it. Hit play. Let's hope that this is running. Is it frozen? It's frozen. Well, if you hit Alt Tab, it's on the desktop. You could just, or just go to the desktop. We'll take a moment for technical difficulties. It's important to watch the commercial. It's probably being covered by the recording system. There you go. That's the Nike commercial. There you go. Maybe it's just the back.
My better is better than your better. Oh, well.
Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I.
I'm not here drowning in your bed.
Are they servants of Christ? I am not.
Praying for everything you lack. I ain't afraid of you.
Talk like this, I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exploited. I've been exploited to close to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city.
Thank you very much for coming.
In danger in the country.
My better
in danger
is better than your better.
Danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul is saying, and we've used this basically, Paul is not some crooked-nosed, bald, short guy who can't do anything. Paul is a stud, right? We've been saying this all the way through. This man should be dead. You see scenes in Acts where he's been stoned and he crawls right back into the city to tell people about the gospel. Paul is a stud. And what he's saying is, my pedigree is better than everybody else's pedigree. And what I've done for Christ, I've sacrificed more than anybody. In fact, only Jesus has sacrificed more than I have, is basically what he's saying. I'm Paul. And if we want to brag, I'm going to win. My better is better than yours. But Paul says, you know what? If it's an option to boast, if we're going to talk about who has the right to talk to you, then I'd rather boast in my weakness. If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Paul is saying, if we're going to boast about pedigree, I win. If we're going to boast about sacrifice, I win. But you know what? That's not the gospel. I am not the gospel. The third assignment I gave you last week, and we saw Paul doing this, was to boast. To talk about, not in a worldly sense, but to talk about the gifts that God has given you. And I used Karen as an example in some of that, how she does that. But tonight, I want to expand that. Your assignment this evening, and for this week, is to sit down with people and talk about, boast about, Christ's actions in your life. To talk about what Jesus has done in your life. And so the two things that you want to talk about when you talk to other people about Jesus is how Jesus has rescued you and how Jesus has transformed you. Because if we do it the way the world does it, if we boast the way the world does it, we boast like that commercial. And it's all about power, but it's also about lying and hyperbolic speech. It's about exaggeration. It's about being able to crush somebody with your own abilities and your own words. But when we boast about Jesus and his action in our life, then the power is not ours, it's the Spirit's. So let me give you an example. I'll give you two examples of what that looks like. All through our lives, Jesus shows up. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, he shows up in your life. Well, there's many stories I could tell, but one, I've probably told this before, but it's one of my favorite stories about how Jesus showed up in my life. I was in fifth grade, and I lived in Globe, Miami, Arizona, right? I've told you this all the time. It's the armpit of Arizona. You go through it to go to Roosevelt Lake. It's a mining town. My dad was vice principal of the high school, and I got bused to school. Now, the fifth graders were on the bus with the sixth graders, and there was this particular sixth grader, and I told you this before, but you only are in two groups. Everybody's in these groups. You're either a cholo, and you ride driving your car that goes up and down in your hydraulic, you know, or you're a cowboy. So you have two kinds of headwear, right? You wear a bandana or a cowboy hat. You know where I came out in that one, for those of you who know me well enough. But anyway, we're on this bus, and this guy, he's a sixth grader, and he's chewing, and he's spitting it on my neck. And he's starting to say things like, and he's been doing this for a while. He's always harassing me. He says, I'm going to beat you up when we get off the bus. And so the bus stops. I don't know what the bus driver was thinking, but he lets me off the bus. He lets this kid off the bus. He lets everybody else off the bus. He drives away. And I turn around, and there's this kid. Now, in my memory, which, like I told you, is shot, this guy is really big, and I don't even know what his face looks like. He's just big, and I don't even remember his name. But he's going to beat me up. And I'm sure he's going to beat me up. So I hadn't been in any fights at that point in time, so I'm like, so okay, here we go, and we get beat up. And just as that happened, he's about to beat me up, my best friend, who happened to be the biggest kid in fifth grade, stepped in front of me and said, run. Now, as I was thinking about this story, I thought, why didn't I just stay there? And then we could have won, because there would have been 2-1. But I wasn't that smart, so I ran. And Craig got beat up. I remember riding up to his house, and his face was all red and puffy, and he came out, and I said, I was so sorry. But every time I think about this, I remember that Craig was Christ in my life. Jesus put Craig in there to save me. He showed up, because I would have had the heck beat out of me. And what happened after that is my really good sixth grade friend found out that this other kid beat up Craig, and then they beat the heck out of him, and people had to save him from them killing him. So, like, this was a place where you could get really hurt. Trust me. I have plenty of stories of doing horrible things. But that's the time that Christ stepped in. And Craig, in a lot of ways, was Christ for me in many different situations. He showed up to protect me. But the other thing, the other place that Christ has showed up is, how many of you have Facebook? All right. Why aren't you my friend? No, I think most of you are. Also, how much of you know what Twitter is? All right. Well, in both of those, it's either you can poke someone or you can nudge someone. And this is how God acts in my life. he pokes and he nudges me till he gets me to do what I want, what he wants me to do. And for those of you who don't know, I spent 7 years in college, didn't graduate. I've got umpteen million minors. I have over 200 credits. I don't know how many partial degrees I have. But eventually I just said, I'm sick of this. I can't do this anymore. But in college, part of the reason I was sick of it is that I had a horrible anxiety issue and terrible fear. In fact, there was one class where the whole class was based on one gigantic public speech, you know, and that was your whole grade. And I got all ready for the speech. I stayed up till 3 in the morning to do that whole talk and did all my stuff. I drove to school, got so freaked out, I sat in the parking lot and then just drove away. Never talked to that teacher, never, I just failed the class. And there are quite a few classes that I failed because of that. And I was really, really terrified to talk to people like this. And somehow, through my life, God kept forcing me to stand in front of people and talk. And I always felt this strange compulsion when someone asked, well, would you do this Bible study? Or would somebody speak because I'm going to be gone? I'd raise my hand. And, you know, I don't know if there's this movie I was watching like 5 minutes of. It's some Halloween movie where it takes over the guy's hand and he's like trying to like. Sometimes I feel like God